actually the thing that I'm just stuck. I'm stuck in the words in him. I'm stuck. And I actually don't want to come out. Because actually it was good enough for Paul to say it nearly 73 times, I think, I don't know, somewhere between 1 and 700. He said a whole lot. Every time you read the book, it says, in him. And so I just think that, you know, for most of the church, we just forget about, you know, we go to church, we're in church, or we're in a ministry, or we're in the good times, or in the bad times, we're in something, but actually we should be in him in all times. And it's not really what I'm going to talk about, but, well, it is, because I'm stuck there. And Jesus said, so, you know, Jesus was talking to some people in John chapter 10, and he said something, this is what he said, I tell you the truth. So it's probably worth listening to. I tell you the truth. He is the truth. So when he said, I tell you that I am the gate. I tell you the truth. I am the gate. Whew, there's five people saved in this room. I tell you the truth. I am the gate. Whew. All that come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep don't listen to them because I'm the gate. Those that come through me will be saved, and they will come and go freely.
Yep.
What does that mean?
An innie, not an outie.
It's not talking about being saved, is it? They will come and go freely. He's the gate. Five people saved. We're going to get there. Come and go freely. Come and go freely. In and out, in and out, in and out, in and out. Enoch liked us so much he never came back. In and out, in and out. He still comes back, but in and out, in and out, in and out. And if you wonder what I'm doing, I have no idea, but God just gets me to do stuff and stuff happens, all right? So just forget it. Don't look at me. Don't look at my braces. Don't look at my fancy haircut. Just look at what it is that Jesus is saying. He's saying in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out. Come on in. Come on in. Because, see, I tell pastors when I go into their church, there's a fivefold ministry, you know, pastor, prophet, and all those people. Well, there's actually six. And I'm at Stirrer as the sixth. And so today I'm going to stir you into something. Because it's time we stepped into something that you ain't never been. You're traveling on the Starship Ian. We're going to explore. Woohoo! Places you ain't never been before. Things you ain't never heard before. But I'm actually in a spaceship and his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. I can't go wrong in the spaceship called Jesus. I'll get in trouble in a minute if I keep going down that track. Spaceship Jesus. In and out. Back and forth. Up and down. In and out, back and forth, up and down. Find good pasture. The food and drink is in him. I love what Justin was sharing, because you don't even have to pack a picnic. You don't have to pack a picnic because the food and drink is on the house. Actually, it is the house.
Go, Janie.
Oh. Yep. So he already told us, but we don't believe him. We don't believe him. But this generation, this is the generation that is going to believe him. And actually, you don't have to be 17 to be this generation. If you're breathing, you're of this generation. And if we take Justin seriously, then we're not going to die. If we take the Bible seriously, we may not die. Some of you are looking at me strange now.
True, it's in the Bible.
Looking at me like I'm... Right, so Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never, ever be hungry again. I hear a lot of people saying, I'm so hungry for God. So hungry for God. So thirsty for a move of God. And get in and have a feed. You don't have to be hungry anymore. We're actually living in an age where you don't have to hunger. Because he's got the food. People got upset with Jesus. He wasn't very good at growing churches. They got upset with him because he's wandering around one day. When Jesus dropped a clanger, he just didn't do it once. He just kept dropping it until everybody left. And John chapter 6, which you could spend your life in and never come out. John chapter 6 is where Jesus said, come and eat my flesh and drink my blood. And there was a in the crowd. Jesus didn't stop there. Four times in four verses, he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. I think you were serious. Four times is like a door. There's a door just swung open in the house. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Yum, yum. See, let's just do it for a moment. Lord, we just climb into you. Hallelujah. I know what the problem is. New Zealanders. Too polite. You don't want to be seen as the first one coming in and taking the cupcake. I know, but it's all right. For nearly 2,000 years, people have been climbing inside of Jesus and taking big chunks of him, chewing up. They've been taking their cup and drinking of him. And it's never run out and it never will. Some of you don't believe me yet. We're going somewhere with this. You think, well, this is so simple. I could. Then why don't you believe it? Eat his flesh and drink his blood. Whole heap of people left the church that day. The Church of Jesus Christ, built on a rock in Galilee, I think it was called. We're going down the road. We're going down the road. We're going to go to the church in Bathsheba because they preach the word there. Because that lunatic said, eat my flesh. That's cannibalism. Right there. Jesus said it four times, and yet, actually, you know, see, I take communion all the time, like all the time. I mean, I take it when I'm not taking it, because I'm drinking of him and eating of him, and every time I feel like something major is about to happen in my life, and actually when something minor is about to happen in my life, I just step into him, and I step into him, and I eat his flesh, and I drink his blood, and I just partake of him, and I let it manifest all over me and all through me. And I take on the mind of Christ, and I take on the heart of Christ, and I take on every part and every image of Christ. And I'm scary. And I'm not very good at growing churches either. Because I'm always dropping clangers. Because I'm in him. And you know what? If you're in him, you're not very good at growing churches. But you are good at seeing the world redeemed, saved and set free, and releasing love and joy and Holy Ghost into the earth. I'm about to enter into something new. I don't know what that looks like. I have no idea. I have no idea. People come up to me and say, "Brother Ian, what's about to happen?" I said, "I wouldn't have a clue." God just does stuff that God does God stuff, and I just follow. And you know, God stuff's good enough, and it's okay. And sometimes I see it, and sometimes I don't. But it doesn't really matter. God uses me sometimes, and sometimes He just does it. So it's time to step into Him. And this morning I'm going to talk. Is it morning here? This morning I'm going to talk a little bit about stepping into Him. And actually, I'm gonna bring you into Him, and I'm gonna show you the significance of what it means to be in Christ. Well, I have no idea what the significance is, because every time I go in there, I'm blinded by the light, so I can't really see what it's like. Anyway, I just enjoy it because it's nice to be in Christ. Still, 6 people saved now. Hallelujah. Here we go. Here we go. Jesus replied. No, he didn't. Four times he said it. Nicodemus came to Jesus in the night. You know the story of Nicodemus? Nicodemus was a good Jew. And he came to Jesus because he saw something in Jesus that he liked. And he wanted to partake of this something that he saw, because he thought, man, this is better than those dead old Sadducees. They're Sadducees because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They're so sad that Nicodemus thought there's got to be something more. There's got to be something more. And actually, there are people sitting in their homes around on a Sunday morning because they can't be bothered going to church anymore, because they're saying, there's got to be something more. It's not that they don't want to be in the house. They just know there's got to be something more. And there is something more, and it's inside of Him. And the invitation is, climb right in and eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's where the something more is. It's a feast. So here's the deal. Nicodemus came. That's what I was talking about. Nicodemus came. And he said, okay, Jesus, what's the deal? This is the New Ian version, right? So I just quote it as I remember it, and it's not often very good. So what's the deal, Jesus, he said. And Jesus said, here's the deal, Nicodemus. You got to be born again. And Nicodemus said, say what? He said, you've got to be born again. Say what? Born again. You see, it's like this. You've got to enter through the blood and the water, in through the birth canal, and be born again. Because Nicodemus said, well, how am I going to enter my mother's womb again? No, 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 you're not understanding. There is a birth canal, but you've got to enter in through the birth canal to be born again. Amen. You're all born again in this place, but you need to be born again. You need to be born again, again, and again, again, coming in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out. I think the Holy Ghost is on this. In and out, in and out. Come on, in and out, until you get it, in and out. If you want me to stop, get it. In and out. In and out. It's time. It's time. In and out. So, How do we enter the birth canal, Nicodemus? Jesus said, I'm glad you asked. Now, I'm going to tell you how to enter in to Christ. I mean, this is like basic 101, but I'm going to tell you how to enter into Christ. I want you to climb in through the wounds of Christ. I'm going to focus on one wound in particular, because I had this experience, which I'll talk about in a minute. And the wound I want to talk about this morning is the wound in his side, where the soldiers came to see if Jesus was, well, see if they're still alive, because Passover was coming, and they were freaked out by the religious, like we all are. And they didn't want anybody alive at Passover, when Passover was starting. So they came along and they looked, and the guy that had said Jesus, and he wasn't baptized or filled with the Holy Ghost, or he just said, Jesus, save me. Guess what? Jesus said, you're with me. Come in. I'm going to carry you through. The other guy on the other side wasn't so sure. So he railed against Jesus. He might have repented, doesn't say, but what it does say is that the soldiers came and they were still alive, so they broke their legs. And then they couldn't breathe, because you don't breathe that well when you're on a cross and can't lift yourself up to get air. So that was the deal. So they broke their legs. They came to Jesus and he was already dead. But Jews didn't kill him. Gentiles didn't kill him. You didn't kill him. Love killed Jesus. No, actually, he didn't die. He just gave up his spirit. He gave up his spirit because he could. Because he could. And he vacated the premises. Hallelujah. Vacated the premises. And so they came along with a spear and they plunged it right into the side of Jesus. And it says blood and water flowed out. Blood and water flowed out. See, I used to be a farmer. I've seen multiple births. I've assisted many, many cattle to bring birth. There's one thing that happens at birth, and what happens? Blood and water pour out. Water comes out, blood comes out, but it's a birth. And as the birth canal is opened and something is birthed, blood and water comes out. But it's better than this. It's better than this. It's much better than this. It's much, much better than this. It is much, much better. Oh, I feel like Catherine Kuhlman just came into the room. Much, much. Oh, I think she did. Much, much better. Woo. Much better. All right. I promise not to get freaky. No, I don't. So this is your entry point now. Because actually, I want to say this one thing, that when Adam was in that, I wish I could draw something. I can't think of something to draw, because the other two have drawn something. So I just feel like I feel I need to, but I just can't think of anything at the moment. So when Justin drew that wonderful painting of Eden overlapping Earth, hallelujah. And Adam was in there, and some of you have heard me speak about, you know, that Adam the man and Adam the woman, you know, there wasn't any difference. It was actually just Adam. And so Adam was in the garden, and Eve didn't turn up until after the fall. And so, you know, the name. So Adam the man and Adam the woman were one. And one of the key things in the area of, you know, sexuality is that the only way that Adam the man and Adam the woman can come into the same union that they had before the fall was one man, one woman. in that relationship, and that brings a union with God in the garden again. So powerful. So powerful. We dumb down the sexual relationship so much, and yet it's so, so, so powerful. Adam and Steve can't do it because there's actually no union of Adam the man and Adam the woman. You know. And two women can't do it because there's no union of Adam the man and Adam the woman. And so actually that act is actually going beyond actually this realm and into another realm. That's why it's so powerful. That's why the enemy's always trying to trade on it. Always trying to trade on it. That's why Sodom and Gomorrah got fried, because they were trying to trade on it. Not what I'm talking about. What was I talking about? Adam in Christ. So, God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. He wasn't alone because he had union with himself. But God said, well, I want to bring something out to reflect something. So God reached into Adam, put him to sleep first, got a hammer. Doesn't say how he put him to sleep. Reached in and pulled out the woman. Wound, side, bride, woman, side, bride. God reached into the man and pulled out a bride. In Christ, God pierced. See, Jesus is called one place the second Adam and another place the last Adam. I'm going to the last Adam today. In Christ, God created a wound for the bride to enter back into the place where she was before, in union with God, in total union with God, in total union with God. If you enter in through that wound, you're entering into the bridal chamber in total union with God. But here's the thing. I'm gonna veer off for a moment into India, because I can. I'll take you with you. All right. So in 2005, I was in India. I think it was might have been 2004, but anyway, things get blurry after a few years, don't they? Too much drinking, stuff happens. Life goes on. 2000 and something, I was in India, and I was in a place called Kerala, which is on the coast. And when I was there, I really had this urgency. I wanted to go to the entry point of the gospel into India. And the entry point of the gospel into India is a place called Kandangalore. So I said to the hotel, because this is what you do in India, you never know whether you're going to get there or not, but you say things like this, and you say to the hotel person, look, I want to go to, you know, the entry point of the gospel. Can I have, you know, a Catholic or a Christian driver, because I know somebody who's, you know, I want somebody who knows what I'm looking for. Oh, no problem. So I get this driver, and we're driving along, and it's, you know, sort of like, 2 hours go by, and I say to the guy, you know, do you know where we're going? And he said, oh, yes. So where is it? Well, I'm not quite sure. So we're heading there anyway. We're heading there. And then he starts thinking, well, perhaps he's lost. And then this Holy Ghost came on me. This something outside of this realm came on me, just like I went into this absolute whatever. I was just in a place, and I started to just weep uncontrollably, and I was just whatever. And he said, I think I should be stopping to find out. And I said, it's close, all right? Just trust me, it's close. Because I could feel it. And so So anyway, he stops and asks the man who goes, yes, yes, it's just up front. And yes, and all this. So we go on, and when we get there, the guy, there's a edifice on there these days, a church, and you know, it's a pretty place, although it's no longer a harbor because in 300 AD, you know, half the mountain got washed down in a flood and the harbor's now land, and so the, you know, what was a landing place is now like 4 or 5 miles inland, and but it's there. And so I get out of the van and I go for a walk, and I fall on the ground, and I'm just inside something. And I'm saying, God, well, I'm not saying anything because I'm just undone. I'm undone. If I was using Justin's language, I'd say I fell in a wine barrel. And I didn't want to get out, but I couldn't get out. I was locked in the wine room. I was locked in a barrel, and I was weeping, and I was just, God was just all over me because I was outside of time and space. I was in something that was just like, whoa! Because that's the best way to describe it. So when I'm there, you know, I could still be there now probably, except that the driver came up to me, you know, and he came up to me and said, this is a remarkable place, is it not? That brought me up. So I came out still, you know, thinking, wow, what is this? What is going on here? This is just like, wow, I have never experienced this level of power in my life. There's something going on here. Something going on. Now, I'm going to give you a quick history lesson. The apostle that everybody calls the doubting Thomas, you know that one? The one who went further than any other apostle, probably saw more people come to Jesus than any other apostle, you know that one? The one who actually turned India upside down, that one? The one who turned every nation on the way between India and there upside down, you know that doubting one, that one? Well, that one, actually, he was the one who Jesus said, because, see, I love Thomas, because actually the thing about Thomas is, you're like Thomas. The thing, you're not a doubter, you're like Thomas. The thing about Thomas is that Thomas asks questions. And somewhere in our Greek mindset, we think asking questions is doubt. Jesus never scolded Thomas. He just said, he answered his questions. Every 4 questions Thomas asks in the scripture, and everyone was led Jesus to be able to declare who he was. How cool is that? This so-called doubting Thomas. So he wasn't there on the day that all the others saw Jesus walk through the wall, as you do. He just came through, and they were all, wow, it's Jesus. And they were just excited, and stuff was happening, because you would be, wouldn't you? You know, now come on. You would be, wouldn't you? Go with the flow. You'd be excited if Jesus walked through the wall now, wouldn't you? I wouldn't be talking, that's for sure. So this Thomas, he wasn't there. I don't know what he was doing that day. He might have been at a Christian meeting. Anyway, he wasn't there. And so on the day that they were all there, Jesus turned up again, as you do. And he came in, and he said to Thomas, Thomas, because Thomas had made a declaration. He said, unless I see, you know, Thomas said this. He said, unless I can put my fingers in, unless I can plant my hand into the side, he said, I'm going to struggle with this deal. So Jesus came in, and he knew what Thomas was thinking, and he came in and he said, okay, Thomas, here's the deal. Put your fingers in my hands and cast your arm into my side. So Thomas, all right, here's the thing. I got pulled up in a meeting, because somebody said, it doesn't actually say that Thomas put his fingers into the wounds.
No, that is technically correct. It does not say that. But Jesus invited him to.
So if Jesus invited him to, do you think, look, just think about this for a minute. If Jesus turned up after you'd finished going, wah, wah, and he said, have a go. What are you going to do? Go. What are you going to do? Of course Thomas put his finger in the wound of Jesus' hand. Of course he cast his fist into the side of Jesus, went right in as far as he could go.
Yep, that's a hole, all right.
But here's the thing. Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the earth. Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the earth. So where had Thomas's arm been? Whoop, whoop, whoop. His arm had been right back, and I'm going to quote Ian, into the was before the was of was. Because that's where Jesus came from. That's where you come from, actually. Anyway, he stuck his hand right in there before there was a Hasatan. Before there was any sin. Before there was even a garden. Before there was a man. Before there was an angel. Before there was anything, there was just perfection, and his name was Jesus. Woo! And when Thomas stuck his hand inside of Jesus, shoo! Thomas had power in that hand. Woo! I'm telling you. But it doesn't stop there. There are snake knives with this deal. It doesn't stop there. If you buy this one, you're going to get something for free. What I didn't know about that place called Kandangalore, anybody's in India and you're in Kerala, I suggest that you go there and hang, whew, get fried. In 1952, the Catholic Church kindly sent Thomas's right arm back to India where it started. Because Thomas was actually martyred in India, in case you didn't know. And he was buried in somewhere which is like near modern-day Chennai. Marina Beach, actually, is where he was buried. And in 1500 and something, the Catholic Church took his body and they took it away, as you do, because they collect relics. And actually, there's something in that. But anyway, we won't go there right now. So anyway, they took his body away because actually there's something in the DNA of Jesus still in the bones of Thomas. Come on. And actually, there's a biblical precedent if you're looking at me strange. Some of you are looking at me strange. But Elisha, anyway, I'll back up because I'm getting ahead of myself. So I was there and I found out after I got up off the ground and I went into the church that was there, and there's a big sign there saying, in this box here, this is my version, in this box here is the right arm of Thomas. The one that it's believed he put into the side of Jesus. And I thought, no wonder I'm in this place, because that arm had been into the was before the was a was. In the natural. You can actually climb in that place now. But this arm of Thomas's in this realm, in the physical, you know, bite it, it hurts. In this realm, had gone into that place where there is perfection, into the place before there was sin, and the place before there was a Satan, and the place before there was a fall. See, I used to preach that God was restoring us to Eden. Actually, he's restoring us to before the was a was. He's actually restoring us back into his heart, into that place that Thomas stuck his hand. And when he stuck his hand in there, I got that power. Because I went there because I felt there was,
you know, I felt there was something apostolic to pick up. And I don't know how many, since 1952, how many people have actually gone there and thought, oh, that's nice, there's Thomas's right arm. But Holy Ghost, I didn't even get it then. I didn't get it then. I didn't get it. I just knew that there was power. I've got it since. I've got it since. I've got it now. I realized that I'd stepped into that authority of the realm before there was anything, before there was any sin, before there was any man, before there were any angels, before there was a Satan. Here's the deal. In Him, you step into that wound and you're saved, and sin has no power over you because there ain't no such thing in that place. Because you're in Him. Before there was sin, before there was a Satan, before there was a fall, before there was any bad deal done, there was only God and only good and only glory and only majesty. And I'm standing in there and I'm perfect. In and out, in and out, in and out. And the moment you feel and you come out and your face is glowing, because this is going to start happening, because you're in that place where there's such a reflection of who God is, because actually there's so much light in this place, because God actually hadn't yet drawn some of that light out and released it into the earth before the foundation of the world. How much light is in there? There's no universe. There's no other places to share His light with. Only Him. And when you come into Him, you're coming into the place where you were first thought of, into the place before the foundation of the earth. And where Thomas put his hand in, why do you think he went to the ends of the earth? Why do you think that when he went into India and he threw water up in the air with that hand, and when the Brahmin priest said to him, you know, like he said to them, actually, it appears that your God is not interested in your sacrifices, because they were sitting in this pool of water, throwing water into the air, and it was coming down, and, you know, they do all that sort of stuff like the prophets of Baal. And they said, all right then, if your God is so smart, then you throw water up, and if He receives it, we'll follow your God. Thomas said, deal. He gets in the water, throws the water in the air, and it freezes like a pillar. It's only tradition. It's not in the Bible, right? Freezes like a pillar, but I like tradition, because actually it fills in the bits that the church has colored out. So tradition says that the water froze, and that was the first 18 families that came to Jesus in India as a result of that one miracle, because He took that which was before there was a was and threw it in the air, and it got frozen outside of time and space because He did it with this hand. Here's the deal. You can enter into that place and bring that level of glory into this realm. 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 Out of the place before there was sin is only perfection, only goodness, only, what a silly word to use. But here it is. And in that place, do you want to come into this place? Because actually, most of you are going in and out there, whether you realize it or not. You just need a revelation of who you are. The fact that, you know, you are travelers into a realm, and actually you travel. See, there is no time and space. See, all right, I'm going to say it. God created time and space to hold the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
That's why time and space. See, there was nothing but light on day one, day two, day three. Day four, God set some clocks and calendars and timepieces in the sky called the sun, the moon, and the stars to say, from now on, this is what I'm going to call time. Before that, there was just eternity. Before that, there was just the was that, before there was, there was. I love that. Can I steal that? That's all there was. And then when these timepieces got put in place, because something happened in the garden, so God said, well, this tree, which is like the downfall of the issue, I'm going to have to isolate. So he isolated the tree. He isolated everything that was going on at the time. But he never intended to isolate man. Religion has isolated man. Because God has always intended us to go in and out, in and out. Oh, yes, Ian, but before Jesus, they couldn't go in and out. Well, where did David see the death on the cross? Where did David see your end? Where did David see your future? Where did Jeremiah see everything? Where did Isaiah see Jesus suffering on the cross? Where did the apostles and prophets, where did Moses see all that stuff? Where did they see it? In him. They went into Jesus before he was, because Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the earth. So there's no such thing as, actually, there's grace in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Because the grace in the Old Covenant was they entered into Messiah through seeing something in the future. We enter into the Messiah by something that happened in this thing called time. But actually, it all happened outside of time and space. So when you step into him, you're stepping outside of time and space. You're stepping outside of the realms of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because some of you are still eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And actually, you shouldn't be eating that tree. God is looking for you to start eating of the tree of life. And the only place to eat the tree of life is to step into Jesus through the wounds of Christ. Into that place where there is no sin, where there is no suffering. There's only the tree of life. Because it's outside of time and space. And you can munch on it. And you can chew on it. And you can eat it. And the next time I hear somebody say they're hungry, I'm going to take them to dinner. Come with me. We're going to go through a wound. But it's good. You can carry this stuff. I realize, actually, I came back from that trip to India carrying something, because I stepped into something, but I didn't realize what it was. And now that I know, I'm scaring myself, because it's nothing to do with me. It's all to do with the place before the foundation of the earth, where I can eat his flesh and drink his blood, where I can partake of the tree of life and eat of the goodness of God. See, sin, see, John said, you know, sin's not an issue. And theologians have been going bald for centuries, trying to work out what the apostles were smoking, because they made some silly statements theologically, according to some of these people. So they've got all these doctrines now that sort of go up this hill and halfway down that one and along this plateau and up there a little bit to try and explain what they were meaning when they said, there is no sin in him. There isn't. Because you step into another realm. And the moment something goes wrong in your life, what do you do? Run away. Ring the pastor. Don't do that. You step into him, into the place where there was no, where there is no sin, into the place where there's just perfection, into the place where light is so pure and perfect, into that place, step in and drink and eat and suck on that stuff. Jesus! There's just this phrase going through my head. It has to be the Lord. It's so weird. It's like, you know, actually it's all free to air. You know, there's no pay-per-view. You know, like, you just got to tune. Right now, I just want you to tune for a moment because you need to tune into this frequency. It's actually the frequency of the voice of God. I just want to tell you something. Ian's coming and we need to finish, but I want to tell you something. And it's not to blow my own horn because I don't really have one. I do. It's on the floor so far. But I'm a nobody, but what I do know is that God has placed me strategically in New Zealand. And I live in the larynx of New Zealand. And I send out emails and I write stuff and I write books and I write articles and they're all, people say, you know, it's like it's all picture stuff. And because I'm sitting in the larynx, what are you talking about, Ian? Last night, I saw when you were talking about Moses on this side and Elijah on this side and the image of Christ coming down, I saw Lake Taupo shaped like that. Lake Taupo shaped just like that. And out of Lake Taupo comes like our biggest river. And I live on the place where it bends, you know, before it goes out the mouth, where the larynx is. And the Lord showed me last night that it's no mistake that that's where I live in this nation. People laugh at me, they scoff at me, they make fun of me, and I don't really care. Well, I do care. I get, you know, a bit miffed sometimes. But I speak right now. I'm speaking something to this nation, and it's up to you whether you receive it or not. And I want you to step into this thing. I want you to step in to the goodness of God. I want you to step into the wounds of Christ, and I want you to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and I want you to make a decision like Peter did that day when Jesus looked to the 12 after the 120 had shot through, or however many it was, thousands probably, and shot through that day. Jesus looked to the 12 and said, are you off too? And they said, Jesus, where can we go? You are Mashiach. You have life. You are from that place before there was a Satan, before there was anything else. You, Lord Jesus, where else can we go? And I want you to make that decision today. There is nowhere else. It's only into that place before there was a Satan, before there was sin. That's what Jesus has done for you right there. Amen.
The Lord. I'm so glad we've got a crazy New Zealand prophet. I really do. Can I just say something here as well? One thing to ask, actually, is where was the blood? Because his wounds were still open. That's the question. Where was the blood? Actually, there was no blood because his internal blood was light. Thomas reached into light.